All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's I would be willing to just keep. I've just enjoyed sitting and listening all week, and I would love to keep doing that. But I do want to be diligent in the things I was given to do as well. But it's been a rich week, and appreciated being able to be just to sit there and listen and learn with you all and from you all. And was thinking here this morning that maybe for the message, I would like to just maybe highlight. Let me just kind of tune into the time here. I have a weakness for not being tuned into time, so I'll try to take care of that here. But just kind of highlight some of the things that I'd like to have us take home with us from Bible Boot Camp this year. And so I've titled this little sermon here, Bible Boot Camp Take Homes. Because here's the thing, there's a lot. It was like sitting at a waterfall this week, and you can go visit the Niagara, but you know, then when you leave, if we could take some home in a bottle that we could just drink from and be refreshed. So I'd just like to basically take a highlighter, as if you would, or a underliner and a ruler here, and just maybe underline and underscore and highlight a few things that we heard this week, just to kind of make sure it's in your suitcase as we get back to maybe a little bit more of a normal schedule and work life and working at home and school or whatever all you have going on in your life, you've got some of these things to make sure you've got them in your suitcase to take with you there. So maybe before we do that, why don't we just kneel together for prayer? I think that'd be fitting. Father in heaven, we just want to worship you this morning. Lord, you are so worthy. You're the eternal God, from everlasting to everlasting, all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful. We bow in your presence and give you glory. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Holy, holy, holy. Father, thank you so much that you made a way right into your holiness through the blood of Jesus. And as we've been hearing this week, you invite us to draw nigh. Father, we want to draw nigh. And Father, we pray that you just bless our time that we share together this morning. Father, in your word. Father, the things that you want to underscore and highlight in our hearts, I pray that we'd have the grace to see those and share those things together this morning. I pray that you just give me wisdom, Lord, to know what to focus on in the moments that we share together here. Father, we want to pray that you'd bless these next minutes. Father, not for our sake, but Lord, that your people could be encouraged and fed and instructed. Lord, glorify your name here this morning. We just want to give this service to you and pray that your will be done here, just like it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We do want to pray for those who can't be here this morning through sickness or other obstacles. We pray you bless them. We pray for healing on those who are sick. We pray for Daniel Lamar and Rhoda. We pray for healing there and for your grace to rest upon them in a very, very special way. Bless this service now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, as I think of the whole thing of waiting here that Brother Diane was sharing with us, and a lot of times the reason, actually, I can relate to the issue of sitting in traffic. I mean, most of us can, actually. We've done that sometimes. I remember I was going to travel to Papua New Guinea. Brother Norman was taking me to Nashville, and we had your flight leaves at a certain time, and then the road stops. I mean, the traffic stops, and you're sitting there, and you know time is ticking. And then you just start wondering about the whole, how this 2 weeks is going to unfold. And so I know what those waiting times are like. But I know that when God has us wait, you know why he had the disciples wait there? He said, tarry ye in Jerusalem, why? He wanted them to be endued with power from on high. There was a work to do, but there's a little bit more preparation he needed to do in their hearts. And so that's what I've come to discover about God, you know, and for even for David, for Joseph, for all these examples, for Moses, all these people that ended up doing a lot of waiting, you know, that wasn't wasted time. It wasn't just sitting there in a traffic jam. God has things that He wants to do in our hearts. Preparations. So that when we actually come to that moment, when the drought hits, that we have a man with a plan. That's what, you know, and so, but see, if yeah, see, Joseph, there was so much preparation there, and he didn't know what was going on. See, that's the thing. We don't know. In our period of waiting, we have no idea what's going on. And so it's just a beautiful concept here, this waiting upon the Lord, not as a person in the traffic jam about ready to miss his flight, but as a waiter. Allowing, just serving, being a Mary there with Jesus, and letting Him do the things in our hearts that He wants to do to make us useful. Well, so as we think of Bible boot camp take-homes here, I am really not sure how to do all this, so I can't do it all justice, but there's probably a few things that I'd like to underscore and highlight for us. You know, and one of the series that we had here was on the foundational doctrines. And I remember Brother Mark started off his series, does anybody remember what it was on, the first thing? Our view of God, but I believe he started out even on that session looking at eternity. And I appreciated that focus on eternity, because this understanding, this doctrine, it seems so basic to us. If it's not in place in our lives, brothers and sisters, if we don't live our lives in the reality of eternity, so many things come apart at the seams. There is an acquaintance of mine that I had been trying to help work through some difficulties in his life, and particularly his marriage that was unraveling. And and he had motivation to work on his marriage. But when that didn't seem to be coming together, then there was no motivation left, because there wasn't an eternal perspective. Because the things that God wants to do in our lives, the things that need to happen, you know, and I try to invest in this relationship, I try to invest in this marriage, and it's not working. If we live in the reality of eternity, our motivation goes so far beyond this relationship working or not working. I don't know if that makes sense to you. But because this man doesn't have a concept of eternity is not real to him, he can't find the motivation to deal with the needs in his own heart. Because, well, she's not cooperating. And as long as she's not cooperating, what's the point of me cooperating? Whereas if you know the reality of eternity and the rewards of faithfulness and obedience to Jesus Christ go so far beyond this temporary relationship. And so the reason the motivation fails there is because it looks like, well, it's not going to work anyway, so why keep investing? But brothers and sisters, when eternity is real to us, it totally changes our motivation. So I appreciated that emphasis there. I want to underscore and highlight the reality of eternity. May God let us allow the reality of eternity to shape our motivations and to keep us faithful when times are tough. Now, I thought of, as we think of the foundational doctrines there, I thought of God and His attributes. We looked at some of His attributes there. Brother Mark talked to us about about God being immutable and eternal and omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient, holy, righteous, just. And I really appreciated, Brother Mark, the way you shared that story of your uncles? Is that what it was? And I don't know if you could picture that, but I could picture them there, just crawling to the edge of that tremendous cliff and just looking down over. There's something there when there's such a great, when such a vast thing spreads out in front of you. I've been at some of those things, not near that tall, but I know it just messes with your sense of balance, because you can't, like, because now I can kind of see based on what's around me. I kind of know what's out there, and I can kind of keep myself upright generally on a good day based on what I'm seeing around me. But here's the thing: when you come to the edge of a precipice and there's a mile of pure nothingness, and out there you have no idea, is this 3 miles we're looking out there to see the other edge, or 5 miles, or 1 mile? And so it monkeys with you. But sometimes you got to, if you want to get close, you can get down on all fours and just admire. And so I just appreciate you taking us there with the Lord. And so there's so much there that we can't express or even quite relate to. We can't tell best if it's 3 miles or five. But it's right for us to draw nigh and just come there and just admire. Eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, holy, righteous, God beyond our comprehension. I appreciated how he shared with us that, you know, if you take God and put him in a laboratory, which you couldn't do, but if you try to do that and got him all dissected, it wouldn't be God anymore. And anyway, so we'll there's just a lot of things there. And so I appreciated those doctrinal foundations there. The doctrine of creation, salvation, the church. And I really appreciated the emphasis, Brother Mark, there on we don't need to blow other churches' candles out in order to let our light shine. I know it's confusing for some of us because we live in a time where there's just so many denominations and the disintegration that's happened within the Christian faith. And you know, we can look at that and wish that it wasn't that way, but the fact is there's nothing we can do about that. But we can seek, brothers and sisters, we can seek to live out the New Testament church. Even though you can't change all those denominations out there, we ourselves, I myself, we can seek to enter into the church experience that we see in the New Testament. But this whole idea of having to put others down to make ourselves look better, I believe that that's rooted in like pre-Christian petty tribalism. That same kind of mindset. You know, it's that us and them mentality. We're better than others. They're down here, we're up here. It's a carnal way of thinking. You see it coming out. If you lived in some more primitive areas of the world, like I remember when I lived among the Dagumbas. It's a tribe in Africa. And the Dagumbas, I got lucky because I lived among them, because they were better than the Kunkumbas. The people, other surrounding villages around us were Kunkumbas. And I don't know how I got lucky, but the people I lived with just happened to be the better tribe. You know, but you see that today. You see that today, you know, I mean, you drive around here, everybody on the front of their vehicle has University of Kentucky, UK Wildcats, Go Big Blue, all this stuff. And you go down there to this neck of the woods, down Crossville, and you'll see a yellow or a orange T on the front of people's, right? Is that right? Or is it a T? I think it is. I'm not very tuned into this stuff. But it's the Tennessee Volunteers. And I don't know much about these people, but I just know that there's a little bit of that tribalism that people still have. You know, even though we think we're modern, we think we're sophisticated, there's still this tribalism we have of we're better than them. You know, go Big Blue, and I don't know what they say down there, but it's rooted in this thing in our hearts as humans. And even here, listen to this. Some young men like to talk about Chevy and Ford. You know what I'm saying? It's a similar idea. Well, oh, Chevy and all Ford, you know, and we have this identity wrapped up in something else. And we lift ourselves up by putting others down. It's just a carnal way of thinking, brothers and sisters. It's just a carnal way of thinking. The heart, I wish that as we think of the doctrine of the church, I would wish that we would have a heart to build up God's church, to bless the good wherever we see it. If there's other congregations that are doing well in the area, why should it terrify us to bless them for that? I don't understand that. Why can't I admit that the Tennessee Volunteers, they're fine? I mean, I don't care about sports, and I don't think we should, but I'm sure they're a good team. I don't have to lift up Kentucky. And neither, brothers and sisters, if we can have this heart in the churches, to shun the evil wherever we find it, but to bless the good wherever we find it. I think, and to just seek in our own hearts to build up Zion and get away from this us and them. We're better than others. Lord, deliver us from that. That's not going to help. So I appreciated those foundational doctrines. Also, we had some lessons this week from the book of Daniel. We talked about a principle within, and I just want to underline this question. Are there areas in your life where you are going beyond what is required? I know some of you are. I've seen it. And I know you. Amen. God bless you. But that's a question for us to ponder. Are there areas in your life where you're going beyond what's required? If so, there's a principle within. Praise God for that. I still haven't gotten over it. You young men who rode down to the park down there for a camp out the other year, I just admired you for that. Because you would have had to tell me to do that. Somebody would have had to say, no, you really need to do that. And you probably, if the right person would have told me, you know, Brother Mark would have said, you know, I really want you to, I could have went and done it. I would have done what was required. But I don't think anybody asked y'all to do that. Y'all had, in that sense, a principle with it. You had an inner desire. Nobody told you you had to do that. But you did it because you wanted to. That's what the principle within will do to you. Because you want to love Jesus. You want to draw near to Him. It's no longer, what do I have to do to be accepted? But you love Him. And even, Lord forgive us for even making these comparisons, but some of y'all love riding bike. But this principle within, where we actually love Jesus, we go beyond what is just required of us. You did it because you wanted to. Are there areas like that in your Christian life? Maybe your dad didn't say you had to sit with him. You listening? Maybe your dad didn't say you had to sit with him. But you knew maybe he'd appreciate that. So you decided to sit there and listen and see what you could learn today. Principle within. You know, there was an opportunity for you to go to an event this evening. But you remembered, you know what? I think I need to put this to work in my life. I want to be a waiter on Jesus. I'm sorry. I probably won't be able to make it tonight. I apologize. And then you find a little quiet corner of the woods or the yard or your room and you get your Bible out and you just spend a little time in the Word. Maybe just some time on a walk, just praying and crying out to God and asking Him to solidify some of those things in your heart that you heard this week. You know, you could have accepted the invitation. You could have gone and had a great time and your parents would have blessed it and it would have been a very edifying time perhaps. But a principle within pulled you to Bible reading, to prayer, to seeking God. So I want to underline that thing. Let's seek for a principle within. Amen? And then we pondered this week here on the thing where Daniel, as he did it four times, the whole issue of embracing godly traditions. It's amazing how things go full circle, you know, where people throw off traditions because they don't really understand the meaning of it. And then after the whole thing is in shambles, you know, like it becomes really revolutionary for a family to sit down and have a meal together. You know what I'm saying? Like maybe some social media people, and you know, after the whole society has gone to pot and chaos, somebody promotes this radical idea of like families putting their phones aside and having one meal a day together. You know, and that's a tradition that will help hold your family together. And see, people wake up to these things. There are traditions that are actually very helpful. And so let's not be afraid to embrace godly traditions. I appreciated that from Daniel. And this huge tradition for us that I would just love to cultivate, and this whole tradition that Daniel had of daily meeting with his God. And I'm reliably informed that we're soon going to be starting maybe another version of the Bible what's it called here? School of the Prophets here. We've asked Brother Philip and Brother Dwayne to kind of head that up for us. And if you're wanting to establish some godly traditions in your life in this area, you might want to consider signing up for that. It's going to be more tailor-made for your particular needs and your family schedule. It's not going to be quite as regimented as last time because I know it didn't fit all of your lives very well. This is an opportunity for your parents to be more involved and help you kind of set your devotional goals that you want. But it's a good time to make some of those things a tradition, as he did a fourth time in your life. And I tell you, I was really blessed, Brother Isaac, with that whole concept of there is a God in heaven. That's a very basic concept, but how many of us live our lives as if it all depended on us. We fret and we stress and we try to figure out how we're going to do this. But there is a God in heaven. And He encouraged us there. And this was a kind of a theme of the week there, to me anyways. You will find, He said, you're going to find a blessing in relationships by going down. Not looking for prominence or preeminence, but a chance to serve the lowly. And He addressed that issue of trying to be friends with the people that we perceive as being at the top. And I'm sorry, but I'm going to do this to you again. Some of y'all had to put up with this this illustration earlier in the week, but it's just been on my heart for the last several weeks. I've been meditating here. But do you know why we try to befriend people that we think are kind of at the top of the social circle? Yeah, we try. It's a way of building our tower a little bit better. And you know, a lot of those things are actually perceptions. A lot of people that you think are at the top are struggling with wondering if they're even like, do I even belong here? Like, I kind of feel like this whole thing is kind of buzzing on without me. I'm not even sure that would they even miss it if I like wasn't here today? That's what those people are thinking. The very ones that you think are at the top, they're going home in the evening and just like, I wish I could matter somehow. And so we're all just chasing each other around the room and trying to build this tower and stressing about it. But if we could know that there's a God in heaven, I don't know if I can quite explain that, but somehow it takes a little bit of the stress out of our lives about this tower here that we're just trying to build and, you know, get this relationship right. And if we could line the thing up with this person that really seems to have it going on, that would just get us up another notch and we might really get somewhere then. And then, so anyways, we'll just leave that there for a few minutes here. But anyways, but there's a God in heaven. And so when we realize that, we can begin to relate very differently to these towers that we tend to want to build in our lives. And we could talk about the whole thing of the kingdom that in losing will win. I want to say one thing about that. You know, Jesus, Brother Isaac told us that Jesus Himself is the best example of that. Think about that. That was so profound. The kingdom that in losing will win. You know, the darkest day in human history, what it looked like when the one who was supposed to redeem Israel hung there in utter defeat, his band of men that were supposed to rally around him and help usher in this kingdom were running off like a bunch of scared rabbits. And here this man hangs on the cross. It didn't look like a good day. It didn't look good at all. It was a major, major disappointment for everyone who had hope for the redemption of Israel. But it was that very day. Something happened that has changed for history forever. It's changed our lives. And today we look back to that day. When we celebrate communion, you know what we're doing? We're remembering that day. We do show the Lord's death till He come. Because it's in that death, brothers and sisters, He bore our sin. He took our sin upon Himself and exchanged it for His righteousness. That's what happened that day. The day that looked to be the darkest in human history is now the high point of human history. And that is the stark contrast between Christianity and every other religion on the planet. Islam dates, the high point of Islam was when Muhammad quit running for his life and he became a conqueror and he moved back to Mecca, and it's called the Hijra. It's where the pilgrimage back to Mecca. And that is where Islam's center is, and that's what they look back to. That is the date, that is how Muslim calendars are dated to this very day. It's dated from the Hijra, when they went back as conquerors to Mecca. And that's the kingdoms of this world. It's when they're on top, when they got the tower built. That's when we write our book. That's when we've succeeded. And that's when Islam dates its calendar from that. But Christianity is entirely different.
Right.
We look to the day. No, we don't look to the day, but it was on that day that the Son of God, in apparent defeat, conquered. In a way that only He could conquer. And brothers and sisters, in this kingdom, in the kingdom of Jesus, that's what we do too. That is how our lives are lived. Not by building towers and protecting it and keeping it all together and making sure nobody gets too close and the wind doesn't blow wrong on here and we keep trying to stack another thing on top. But when we go down, that when we're willing to lose, we're willing to serve. So remember that, the cross and the hijra. Classic example of the radical difference between Christianity and every other man-made religion out there. We looked at the end of the matter, and I just appreciate the song that expresses that so well, the call to just fully enter the kingdom. We turn from the world with its smiles and its scornings to cast in our lot with the people of God. Are you unashamed? Unashamed to be numbered with God's people. I remember a time in my life where I was teaching school and I had a bunch of ungodly teachers that we taught with. And as I listened to them glory in their shame, I'll tell you that I was embarrassed. I was hoping they didn't ask me certain questions, because in the moment I was feeling ashamed that I had not done some of the shameful things they had. Isn't that weird? Yeah. I'm admitting to you how this works. Sometimes if we're in that certain environment and everybody else is glorying in their shame, you know, well, I hope they don't ask me, because I'd have to admit that I've not done that. But see, then the thing is we want to share a different. We want to have a different destiny. We don't want to experience the wrath of God that comes upon those things. And God had to do a work in my heart, help me to see. Abner, you're thinking of this thing totally wrong. There's no need for shame here. The ones who participate in those things that are ungodly, unfruitful works of darkness, they're the only ones who need to be ashamed. There's no shame in keeping oneself pure for God. One of the other series this week was in just knowing God as our own Father. And I want to spend a little time there on that, meditating there and underlining and highlighting a few things for us to put in our suitcase and take home as we think about the take-homes from Bible Boot Camp. But as we think about knowing God as our own Father, and I just found it very inspiring to me to think that God could know me in a personal way, in a way that He doesn't know John David or the rest of you all out here. And that there's that personal aspect of the relationships that we have with God. And I appreciated another thing he said there. He said that truth must be mixed with faith before it will do us any good. Remember that statement? He said how that truth without faith is like lightning to a blind person. I don't know if you remember that, but it really stood out to me. Or thunder to a deaf person. Is thunder real? But it's not very real to a deaf person. Is lightning real? But it doesn't do a lot of good for a person who's blind. And that's the way truth is. Until it becomes mixed with faith, it doesn't do us a lot of good. And so we need to make some faith choices. And I saw this last evening with my youngest son, Jediah. He had one time a bad experience in the bathtub. You know how the bathtubs, you're in there and you're messing around and there's a lever. If you move it, things start happening up here. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. When you're a little bit less than 2 years old, that's pretty disconcerting. You know, here you are just messing around down here with this lever, and then all kinds of things that you never planned on begin to happen. And he has not quite recovered from that fear. So every time it's bath time, he's a lot of emotion that goes into bath time now, because it's pretty recent. And I heard his mother assuring him, it's okay. There's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to worry about. And now you tell me, is there anything to worry about for him? No. But in his little heart, it's a very terrifying thing to enter that bathtub, because you never know. You just never know when the sky's going to split and all kinds of things are going to come crashing down. But what is, if he's ever going to get through that emotion that he's experiencing, what does he need to do? He needs to believe Mom. And so the moment, see, the thing is what we have is we have our experiences and experience that seems to tell us something different than what we hear. You hear this word, like, it's going to be okay. And you're like, no, I know better. No, I'm not going to go through this again. That was scary. And there's one of the few words he knows, and one of them is scary, and that was the thing he learned it there. But anyways, but if he could trust, if he could in his little mind and little heart say, you know what, I'm guessing Mother knows what she's talking about. When he could begin to believe that it's going to be okay, there's nothing to worry about. When he could begin to believe that, he could begin to experience peace. But as long as the reality of the fear is bigger than his ability to trust, it's always going to be a terrifying experience to get in that bathtub. Now, between me and you, does he need to be terrified? No. Not in the least. But that experience is there. It just keeps haunting him. What is the thing that can make a difference in that?
Faith.
If he could just say, you know what? And see, that's how our lives are so many times. There's things that we're just not sure. I mean, we've had this experience, that experience, and we don't know when it's going to bust loose. I mean, it could be any time for all we know. And God says, just trust me. It's going to be okay. And so peace comes. You know, and so with this whole thing of having our own God, knowing our own God, knowing our own Heavenly Father, I mean, sometimes it doesn't feel like that in the world. We've had, all of us sitting here have had experiences where you wondered, where was God at? It didn't seem like he was around. And so we have to make a faith choice, just like Jediah. And so whenever he does that, his bath time is going to be totally transformed. Until then, he's probably going to have a few struggles. But if we could know that our Father's word is so much more true than Jediah's mother, because Jediah's mother is very smart and wise, but doesn't know everything. But God. It was everything. And we can take His word. And so when He reveals Himself to us in this personal God, and that He actually is involved in the details and the affairs of our life, we can trust Him. Please, brothers and sisters, we don't have to live in the bathtub in perpetual fear. It's not the will of God. It's not my will that Jediah lives that way. And I can promise you, it's not God's will that we live that way. When we know our own God, our own Father God, and this happens when we choose to take Him at His word, faith makes God our very own. We must hear the voice of God, Brother Dale said. We must surrender to that truth and then allow our conduct to be inspired by that truth, by that surrender. He said also, we don't need the gift when we live in the presence of the giver. Do you remember that? That was beautiful. You don't need the gift when you live in the presence of the giver. And he gave a scenario, like a person in the middle of a situation. I know God is here. I can't do what I need to do, but I know that He can help me. That's beautiful. And he also talked, he had a sermon there on the Father heart of God. I just wanted to highlight a statement from there. He said, if your father is a Saul, then why aren't you a Jonathan? That was a powerful little a question he asked us. Because it's so easy to start thinking that somebody in our life is bound to be a Saul. And that's why we have the dysfunction that we have. But here you have a man named Jonathan who was tremendously... I just admire Jonathan. Do you know Jonathan? Get this. Jonathan was not afraid to be less than someone else. So he was here with his little tower. He was close to David. And this was Jonathan right here. And this was David right here. And you know what? He didn't have a problem with that. He didn't have a... That is a rare person. But I want you to know, he was this way even though his father was Saul. See, most of us would like to say, hey, well, my father is Saul, so, you know, you kind of expect me to kind of... Because do you know what Saul was? Saul was extremely stressed about towers. Remember that when David came in from slaying Goliath, and remember the ladies were singing there, y'all remember that story, and they had some words to say, a song they made up. And that bothered him a lot because Saul had slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. That's a big difference, and it tore him up so bad. But even though Saul was that way, Jonathan was not. And so as we think about the Father heart of God, we can know Him as our Father. You know, and he talked about how that God pities. The Scripture says the Lord pities. And He draws us near. Remember that, Sheldon? Where's Sheldon? That was a blessing there. Thank you for illustrating that for us. and how God is afflicted in our affliction. And there's so many more things that we could talk about there. But one thing that I want to really underscore for us in some of the moments that we have left is, do you remember he talked about bending versus bowing? And that was huge for us this week too, because we had sick children. They started getting sick last Saturday evening, and we just were afraid that it was going to happen, and it did. They were pretty much sick the whole week and just kind of messed our whole plans of really being involved in Bible boot camp. And it was a tough time for us as a family, to be honest with you. But we faced a choice this week of whether we were going to bend or whether we were going to bow. You know, when you bend, Brother Dale said, it's external forces. You know, I've seen pictures of this when the hurricane winds sweep in. I've seen those palm trees almost bend like this. But you know why they're doing that? There's so much power in the wind, it's just shoving them down. That's bending. But when we bow, it's not an external force that's forcing us to bend. It's an internal yielding. And I want you to turn. This is the scripture. I'm going to not turn to a lot of scripture, but I'd like you to turn to this scripture in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. And we're highlighting and trying to put this in our suitcase, this issue of bending versus bowing as we know our Father's heart and the things that He allows into our lives. Here you see it there in verse 36 of Mark chapter 14. I'll read in verse 35. It's talking about Jesus here in the garden, 35 and 36. And as He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father. So He knew God as His Father here. All things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. So this is what you're seeing right here. When Jesus said, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. There was some very unpleasant things that He was about to pass through. And what He's doing here is He's bowing. This is what it looks like to bow. He didn't just bend by external pressure, but He bowed. He yielded His will. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. Internal yielding, in this case, as we see here in Jesus, bowing myself to the circumstances that God has allowed. Has God allowed it? Sometimes He hasn't allowed it. Sometimes it's circumstances that my own God, has lovingly brought into my life because He wanted to work on something in me. And there was one of the brothers, the young man who were sharing this week, he made this statement, and I think it's true. He said that our level of peace is contingent on our level of surrender. And when we get into these circumstances of life, when the pressures are on us and we're feeling ourselves bending, our question we typically ask is why? Why is it this week, out of a whole year, that we're just laid low with sickness? God wants us to walk by faith. Joseph, we already heard about him this morning, he was sold into slavery. He didn't have a clue why God didn't say, hey, Joseph, let me give you a little sneak peek here. What's going to happen is, you know, we're going to go down here, and then it's kind of going to get really rough, but hang on, we're going to work something out. See, he didn't get that. But see, we know the story. But see, and God doesn't do that. He wants us to walk by faith. Joseph didn't have a clue. Why is he being sold into slavery? And then he says, well, hey, listen, I can at least be faithful to God here. Next thing you know, he's falsely accused and down there in the prison house, and God didn't say, hey, let me give you a little insight so you can hang on. I'm doing something here. No, none of that. He walked by faith. And on the story could go. And I appreciated the question he asked, Brother Dale asked. He said, did the three boys in the fire, remember that? The three boys in the fire, did they see the fourth one? The people looking out from the outside saw the fourth one. But sometimes when we're in the fire, we don't see it. But you know, that's where the Father heart of God is going to be with His child when he's suffering. I appreciated that. You know, as we think of our own God, there's something else that came to my heart this week as I meditated on this. In thinking of our own God, I also thought of our own cross. While you're there in Mark, just not too far, why don't you page back of to Matthew chapter 10. I'd like to read a scripture from Matthew chapter 10. In the light of our own God, I also want to consider my own God and my own cross. My own cross. So there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, I hear you're still turning there. But let's think a little bit about my own cross. I've heard a lot of debate about what the cross is. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a kind of a common discussion. Hey, what is the cross that we're supposed to bear? And I want to propose to you that you'll see the wording here in a little bit. It's going to say he that taketh not up his cross. I'm going to propose to you that every person's cross is a little bit unique to them. A little bit unique to them. Just like our relationship with God is unique, our cross is unique to us too. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not up his cross. Whose cross, Richard? His cross. Whose cross? His cross. It's a personal cross here. And followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. We've been looking at that this week. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And so we could read more scriptures. I'm just going to tell you, there's another one in Matthew chapter 16. Don't turn there, but it says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Mark 8:34 says, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross and follow me. And it was interesting to me that when Jesus was speaking to the rich young ruler there that came running to him in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus told this man what his cross was going to be, and he called it the cross. He used a different word, the cross. He told this rich young ruler, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come take up the cross and follow me. What was the cross for the rich young ruler? Selling everything he had. It was the last thing he wanted to do. And guess what? Brothers and sisters, our personal cross is often that. Right. It is the last thing we want to do. I mean, when I think about Peyton's cross, I mean, bring it on. That sounds like fun to me. Or Eve. I mean, that, what a dream. You know, but my cross, that's the thing. Just like this rich young ruler, Jesus knew right what he, this is a personal cross, this young man. Everything you had. There was another man in the Bible, he experienced a tremendous healing from Jesus, and he wanted to go with Jesus. What did Jesus say to him? Go home. That was the last thing he wanted to do. That's where he had all his problems. That's what he came away from so dysfunctional. But Jesus said, go. And he bore his cross. I believe he did it. It was a personal cross. It was a different word than the rich young ruler got. And so here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Your cross is unique to you, just like your relationship to God is unique. I believe that. Our own God, with his own his Father heart toward us, has a personalized cross for us to bear. And this cross is an instrument of death. Brothers and sisters, just because it's our personal cross doesn't make it comfortable. And only as we fall into the ground and die can we produce fruit. God knows just what we need in our particular life, in our situation, to bring that death to ourselves. It's going to allow His divine life to flow out. In God's infinite wisdom, He sets us up with our unique set of circumstances. We often take a look at someone else's situation /cross, and we wish it could be ours. How many people have loved to farm? I mean, they just love the soil, love to be out there, the family farm, they dream of that when they have, and God says, hey, I would like you to move to Somalia. And they get, that's the last place I want to go. And then there's somebody else that dreams, as a young person, they just dream, Somalia, oh Sudan, how I love you, if I could only lay my life down on your sand. And God says, your dad needs some help here on the family farm. If you're not willing to take up your cross, you can't be his disciple. Now, see, we have a personal God, a very personal God, and He gives us a very personal cross. And He's not here to hurt us, but He's here to work His very image in us as we die and go down and say yes to that cross. We're not just bending, we're bowing. Bowing our hearts, bowing our wills. Some people wish they could own a business. And they're just stuck working for somebody else. Some people wish they could work for somebody else, but they're stuck running a business. Some people wish they could preach to the crowds. But all the opportunity they have is just some one-on-one. Other people wish they could just do more one-on-one, but somehow there's other things that they need to do. There's some people who wish to be married. And get this. There are some people who wish to be single. It's very true. Unfortunately, you can tell by the divorce rates in this country that I'm not making that up. Jesus said, unless you're willing to bear your cross, you cannot be my disciple. We can really tread the footsteps of the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, we can really do that. It becomes real in our lives. It moves from a theory, like what is the cross? It moves away from a theory and becomes a reality in our lives when we take up our own cross, when we stop resisting our circumstances, when we stop fussing about our situation, when we stop whining about the people in our lives, when we stop fuming about the things we can't control and grumbling about the things we wish were different. And instead of doing that, we grab a hold of the situation that God has us in, the cross He has us to bear. We embrace it. We grab a hold. We carry it daily. It's not a once and done thing, a daily thing. And we take that cross up and we follow Jesus. Then we really begin the Christian life. And I know this. This is true. The Christian life has not been working well for some of us. It hasn't. I'm sorry about that. Some of us have been desperately trying to follow Jesus, but it's not been working. And I believe the reason it's not been working is because we have been trying to get out from under our own cross. Oh, we'd be willing to take Jacob Sykes' cross, but we just don't want our own. I have no doubt that if you could bow your will to the calling, to the set of circumstances, to the job at Potiphar's house, to that prison cell, if you could not just bend because you have to, but if you could bow your heart, Father, not my will, but thine be done. I have no doubt if you could do that wherever you are in that prison cell, I have no doubt that tremendous grace will begin to flow into your life. So I encourage you, as you come to know your own God, and get to know His Father's heart, embrace your personal cross. You know, we could mention the sermon, With Confidence I Now Draw Nigh. He had another sermon on Continue Ye in My Love. And I had a question here that I wanted to emphasize again that he asked in that sermon, Brother Dale did. He said, why am I not able to receive love? Y'all remember that? And he said in his life he had learned to win approval by being better. And it comes back to these towers here that we try to build. And I'm someone because I've got it together. My tower is taller than your tower so that I feel good. But brothers and sisters, until we realize that Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5 verses 8 says, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And until we can let that be a reality to us, and we know that our worthiness is not dependent on how tall we've stacked our blocks, but the fact that in the middle of our brokenness, in the middle of our sinfulness, in the middle of the mess that we've made, He loved us. And you've heard me say it before. I've talked about loved dirt. Loved dirt. Dirt is low. It's not in a tower. It's low, but it's very loved. And that's how we are. He loves me because He is love, not because I have somehow deserved it. He loves me because He is loved. And it gives me courage to let Him help me deal with my mess. Because here's what's inevitably going to happen, brothers and sisters, as you try to, if you're in this old way of Dale Heise's thinking there, of where somehow you feel accepted when you can somehow get it stacked tall enough, you're going to keep working on that. You're going to keep stacking higher, trying to get more acceptance, because there's an emptiness in your life trying to find that. You know what's going to happen as you keep stacking? What's going to happen eventually? Do what? Tragedy. Yeah, it's going to fall. There's just no doubt about it. If this is what your value is based on, there's only one thing that can happen, because you're going to keep trying to build it. And that is what's going to happen. And then how are you going to feel about your life? You know, if you know what love dirt you are, this doesn't have to scare you. The fact that we have some blocks here, they're all lowly. It's not a scary thing. You know, when you come up here, and if I could somehow impart this to us, I would love to do that. And I don't know how to say these things right. But I don't care how useful you are in the kingdom of God. I don't care how much God has used you. And I know that we don't want to use flat spots in the sense of sin in that way in our lives. But it doesn't matter how much God has used you, there's still areas of neediness in your life. Areas where you don't have a clue how much you're messing up. And maybe you're working so hard at this area. You know, you're trying to do relationships in the church, and you're serving hand and foot. And then all of a sudden you realize, you know what? I've been totally ignoring my children, or my wife, or my husband. And that can be very scary to realize, because you were putting all this effort into doing it right, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm missing it. And that doesn't have to be devastating if we're down here, if the blocks are down. And somebody can, I wish you could see it from where I'm standing, because it's kind of up from where you are, but if the blocks are here, and somebody says, hey, I think maybe we could rearrange this differently and it would work better, you know? There's no threat in that. There's nothing that we're going to mess up here. And if we could get to that kind of security in our relationship with God, knowing how loved we are by Him, and if He comes along and said, I think we got a little problem here I'd like to help you with. Is that scary? No. There's no tower to fall here. And so God can come along and say, hey, I'd like to change something here. And you say, yeah, please, it's all yours. Help me out. Somebody else can come along and say, hey, you have really had a good family focus, but I mean, as far as helping out in the church, I mean, you're never here, and you can receive that and say, you know what, I think I could shore that up a little bit. It doesn't have to wreck your life. It doesn't have to mess you up. And see, here's the thing: all of us, I don't care how sincere we are and how much we love Jesus, all of us have a few areas in our life where maybe the blocks could be arranged betterly. Betterly, is that a word? Better. Better, just better, not betterly. Better. And so I think God would like to give us the security. As we know Him as our Father, there's a God in heaven. As we know Him as our Father, that it doesn't have to be scary when somebody comes up and tries to help us with our blocks. If they're stacked this way, it's very scary. Because somebody touches, okay, so here you got one down here. You know, Lord help me to do this quick here, not waste all these people's time, but you know, so if you got this situation going on here, and you're trying to raise your family and just raise those children for Jesus, and somebody comes along and says, "Hey, I think your lack of discipline in your life is causing you a problem," and that's what we did right there, and it's just like, "Yep, see, I'm worthless. I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. I might as well not even try. Forget it. I mean, I tried my best. I spent the last 20 years slaving away and doing everything I knew how to do. And it wasn't good enough. I'm done." And that's our response. If our security is in this tower. However, see, if we could forget the tower, and now we're working at this life here, And somebody comes along and says, "Hey, I think maybe you could do a little bit better in your schedule. In fact, I think it might really help out in the family that you're investing so much in, and you're working hard there. But I wonder if you tried this, I think it'll work a little better. We can receive it. There's no tower to fall. There's no damage. And so we can receive it. So if we could receive that into our hearts and our lives. But it comes back to this thing of why am I not able to receive love? See, I can receive love when I'm down here like this. Because I'm already loved. And so if you come along, Brother Mark comes along and tries to help me arrange my blocks. Thank you, brother. I needed that. And I really didn't even know how bad I needed until you come up and showed me. But now, you're building this here. And Brother Mark comes along and tries to help you with this issue you got here. How loved are you feeling right now? Do what? Devastated. And that's why you can't feel love. It's because you don't understand the basis of your acceptance. Does that make sense? So if we can know, first of all, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and let that reality permeate us, so that at our worst state, He loved us. And so it's only going to get better from there. You know what I'm saying? It's only going to get better from there. There's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to protect. There's nothing to hide. And see, if we can get this in our hearts, let's say I've become aware of a need in my life. And guess what I did this week? If you're trying to build a tower, you're very careful about who finds out about that need you have in your life. Because if the wrong person finds out about it, and he might tell somebody else, and your little tower's toast. Whereas, if you know how loved you are, and then you become aware of a need, and it doesn't scare you, like, Brother Peyton, I just want to share, God is talking to me about some stuff in my life, and there's been this area of failure that He showed me, and I'm fine with Richard, and I'm fine with Ashley knowing about it. There's nothing to hide, because I don't have a tower I'm building. And listen, you know what one of the purposes of the church is that we be perfected. That's what the Scripture says. And that's not going to be able to happen right as long as I have to keep you a healthy distance from my tower. Because I know if you get too close, this thing's going to crumble. And so for the church to work right, for Jesus to work right in our lives, we're just going to have to let those towers crumble and just get okay with people and Jesus helping us where we're needy. It doesn't need to scare us if we're needy. I don't know how I can say that in a way that doesn't condone sin. I'm not condoning sin any more than Barry Grant. But how do we deal with it? That's the question. When we realize our neediness, how do we deal with it? And we deal with it by just honesty and confession because we know that He loved us while we're yet sinners. Anyway, so I'm going to wrap this up here. My timer beeped a long time ago. But in a worthiness-based way of thinking, we think of accepting love. In a worthiness way of thinking, I need to demonstrate that I'm worthy somehow. I must not have sins, or if I do, I sure need to keep other people from knowing about it. This mindset often leads to hypocrisy rather than healing. I want you to tell me, what does healing come through? According to James, what does healing come through?
Confession
and? Prayer. Have somebody put their hand on you and just pray for you after you've confessed. I tell you, that's the remedy for healing. But you know what? If you're building a tower, you going to do that?
No.
You might hint at a few things. Yeah, like, you kind of pray for me. If you think of me, I have a few weaknesses. Like, a long time ago. I mean, like, it was a long time ago. I mean, it's been like, what, probably 3 years, something like that, maybe four, but yeah, but pretty much God's got me all fixed up now, but, you know, way back there I used to struggle a little bit, you know, but if you do think of me, pray for me sometimes. You know, that's as close to confession as we get when we're building a tower. You know what I'm saying? Whereas if we're not building a tower, we say, brother, I think God showed me something here. I feel like there's a need in my life. I feel like I'm wrong in this area. I just wanted to share that with you, and could you just pray for me? That's how we can do. And what are you going to experience when you do that?
Healing.
It's Scripture. It's true. It's fact. And so many of us continue to struggle with the same thing year after year after year after year, And the reason is because we're building a tower and we can't quite get honest about what we're dealing with in here. And if we could and have somebody just pray for us, we'd just be honest about it. Here's what's going on. Have somebody pray for you. You'd be healed. That's the way it works. I want to challenge you to that. All right, so we could talk a lot about the evening messages here. We're going to skip over some of those things. So many things here. I want to give you one closing thought here. I think I can limit it to one. But you know, our young men were sharing with us this week about temperance. Y'all remember that? Did y'all hear some sermons on temperance? I did. And one of the brothers, I forget who it was talking about the temperance and sleep. I don't know if you remember that, but we had different groups, and so I was in that group where he's talking about temperance and sleep. And it got my mind to turning, because I believe in temperance too, in sleeping. I'll tell you this, I used to think that temperance and sleeping means that, you know, when I read the health books, I went to school, they said something about 8 hours a night, and then, you know, if you're really temperate, you eventually get that wean down to 7, and then maybe if you're really more temperate, you can get that wean down to 6, and if you're really spiritual, you might wean it down to 5, and if you're a full-blown man of God or woman of God, you might be able to survive on 4 hours. So that's temperance at its best. That's kind of how I used to think. It's kind of like, you remember the story about the man who wanted to train his horse to not need to eat? You remember that horse story? And so he thought, you know, I need to discipline this horse and get it to where it doesn't need to eat so much. And so he just, every day, fed it a little bit less. You know, it went from a normal horse portion to smaller and smaller and smaller portions. And he was getting so close to the finish line where this horse was totally trained and not have to eat anything. And then mysteriously the horse died. Just right when he was ready to cross over into like the dream horse of not needing to eat. And it was just a mysterious death there. But I think y'all are brilliant enough in here to know what happened. And so temperance doesn't necessarily mean starving the horse to death. And it doesn't necessarily mean getting by on 4 hours of sleep. But think about this. God made horses to need to eat, and He made our bodies to need to sleep. Psalms 127 says, He giveth His beloved sleep. Doesn't it? Now, I'm going to get serious. Temperance in sleep has, for some of us, to do with getting up when it's time to get up. Proverbs says, as a door upon its hinges, so the slothful man upon his bed. Proverbs 20:13 says, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. So some of us need to get that. You hit the snooze, and hit the snooze, and hit the snooze, and hit the snooze, and our relationship with Jesus just kind of suffers because we never get up in time to really spend much quality time with Him. But here's the bigger reason, and I want you to listen very carefully here. Temperance in sleep, for many of us, particularly us young people, because when you have a family, it's kind of up to the baby what time you get to bed, okay? I'm just going to give you that sneak preview. All right? But when you're a young person, you don't have any excuses. Well, you have excuses, but they're not always as legitimate as they feel. But here's the problem with our excuses. We believe our own excuses. But anyways, that's another topic for another time. What I wanted to get at here is, for us young people, temperance has more to do with bedtime than it does when we get up. Honestly, you're not going to get your quiet time on track till you get your bedtime on track. You are not going to get your quiet time on track until you get your bedtime on track. I've watched people try and try and try and try, and they think, oh, tomorrow I'm going to do better, but then it's just like, can't quite do it. Temperance in sleep, brothers and sisters, if you can receive this from me, is getting to bed in decent time and waking up when it's time. I just want to tell you that because there's some of us who are trying to do that horse deal and we can't figure out why the ribs are showing so bad on this horse. It's a successful experiment overall, but we've got ribs showing. And you're dealing with this brain fog and you're trying to figure out why you're so under the weather and irritated and all this stuff. He giveth His beloved sleep. But I'm telling you this, He wants you to walk with Him too. And some of the most beautiful times for that in the morning, people went out and got their manna early in the morning. But in order to do that, I think they probably had to get to bed in decent time. But the electric lights and all this stuff hasn't served us well in every area. It's really nice to have them, but sometimes it keeps us up later than we should. So I just want to encourage you young people, seriously, we're starting up this next series of School of the Prophets. I want to encourage your devotional life. But listen, young people, Be diligent about your bedtime. I mean, is that too practical for a Sunday morning sermon? I don't know, but I just believe in trying to be real with our problems. And some of us are trying to wean the old horse off of food, and it ain't going to work. Temperance, especially as a young person, because I don't know why it is, but at 10 o'clock, we start getting really loose in our talk. 10:30, it's even better. Why, 11, we're feeling very vulnerable. 11:30, it's just like the thing's flowing. We can't shut this thing down now. Midnight comes, and the fellowship is sweet and rich, and we're getting to know people in ways we never did before. And then we wonder why we can't get up in the morning. Temperance, brothers and sisters, please receive this, is knowing when to go to bed sometimes. Now, I said that to you young people. If your parents are asking you to stay up late, talk to them. Stay up late and talk to them. If they're giving you a job at night, you got to go, what was that, Paris Reed head there, had to go haul the wood in before he went to bed. Go haul the wood in. I'm not telling you to disobey anything. But where it concerns you, where it concerns you, you're at an event. You could clock out. See, that's the thing. We're there all together having fellowship. I said I was going to stop, didn't I? See, I'm as bad as some other people. I mean, this is my bedtime. I mean, some of y'all struggle with bedtime. I struggle with closing things down is what I'm trying to say. But get this. Somebody has to be the first to just say, all right, it's been a wonderful evening. God bless you all. I got an appointment with the King in the morning. Good night. Somebody has to do that. Usually when somebody does, the rest do. So lead out in that for me, okay? Can y'all do that for me? Or actually do it for yourself. I met this man in Accra. He instead of using an alarm clock, he used a timer. And I think for some of us, it might not be a bad consideration to work on our temperance and sleep. Instead of an alarm clock, use a timer. What that means is, if you're going to get your 8 hours of sleep, and he was a big believer in getting 8 hours of sleep. So what that meant is he used a timer to wake himself up in the morning. So that meant he had to clock out earlier from the events in the evening and say, okay, it's been a great evening. God bless you all. I got to go. And so that's just a consideration, because just like the horse, you know, you're not going to get too far by cutting it down too far. So anyways, as we conclude this thought, just want to encourage us, use that bedtime thing to really help you, because some of you all have struggled to be as consistent as you should be in your quiet time. I want to hand you that practical suggestion. That's going to help you a lot. Because really, everything you learned at Bible Boot Camp, all the inspiration of your heart, it's going to vaporize unless you keep your relationship with Jesus vibrant. And so I want to encourage you in that. Without that relationship with Jesus, there's no lasting fruit that can come out of this week. But if you cultivate that, there's tremendous lasting fruit that is going to come out of this week and continue to bless and bless your life. So as we close this service here today and look forward, I want to encourage you to take home from Bible Boot Camp a heart to draw near to your own Father God. Allow His love to help you be honest with yourself, vulnerable with others, and spill that love out to those around you. I want to encourage you to carry your own cross. As you know your own God, also carry your own cross. Don't just bend in life circumstances. Bow. Surrender yourself to God in your set of circumstances and seek to serve by meeting a need that's overlooked. And as you go, depend totally on Him, dwelling in the presence of the giver. Let us pray. Father, we pray You bless our dear young people. We thank You so much for their diligence this week. And I just want to pray Your abundant blessing upon them for their attentiveness, their heart to receive. And I just pray that You would just help them to establish good traditions of walking with Jesus and having the blessing of God just flow in their hearts and lives. I pray that we would learn how loved we are by You, and that there's no need to build towers and look down on others and all this inferiority and superiority that comes with the territory. God, we just want to pray that You cleanse our hearts from every bit of that. Help us to let Your love make us vulnerable and able to receive from You, love from You, and love from others. Correction from You, and correction from others. Father, all that we've heard this week, it's been a tremendously rich week, and now we pray that You just help us to pack these things into our suitcases and take it home and put it to work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.